So we will continue with our look at Epiphany texts. I have up on the screen this morning the text from Psalm 119. That was our intro it for today. Talk a little bit about that. It's an important psalm, the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, the longest chapter, technically speaking, in the Bible, 176 verses. So we'll take a look at that a little bit and then some of the other readings for today. So let's bow our heads to pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you as your people, humble and asking for your mercy, that you would give us your peace and your comfort, that you would lead us to greater and better repentance each and every day for our sins, and greater and stronger trust in Christ for our salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word that does indeed break through our sin and our guilt and our shame, and gives us the hope and light of Christ. We pray that you would bless us in the study of that word today and all that we do throughout our week. Keep our church in your grace and your favor. Bless the work of our school. And Lord, allow your word and your kingdom to grow here. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Any questions or comments on the text for today? Fifth Sunday after the Epiphany.
Isaiah's words are always beautiful. He goes in and says, this is what you're doing wrong, and then he gives you, through the grace of the Holy Ghost, gives you a way out.
Absolutely, yeah. And there's reason why he's referred to as the fifth evangelist. Not just because he talks a lot or foreshadows a lot the coming of the Christ, but because you get so much rich theology in his words. Granted, that's the gift of God and his inspiration to Isaiah to be able to speak the word of God as a prophet. But nonetheless, so much of his writing is rich with all the different teachings of the faith. And so we'll talk about that from Isaiah 58, that text as well. It's always kind of fun to try and see the threads weaving the different texts together for the Sunday, trying to understand why the historic church has done what it has done in putting these scriptures together. And so we definitely can do that here, see that a little bit here today. And of course, I was struck by the intro it along with the other texts, but we'll talk about that briefly. So Psalm 119, as mentioned, longest psalm in the book and longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. As you can see here on the screen, there's a title in the center, and that is the word Aleph, and that is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay, and then so each eight verses, give or take, I believe, you'll get a different letter, the next one in the alphabet for the Hebrew. Beth is the next one, Aleph, Beth, Beth, sorry, Beth is better. And then Gimel, Daleth, Hey, Wow, or sometimes pronounced Vav, so I like Wow myself, but that's okay. Wow, Zion, Chaf, Tate, Yod, Kaf, Lamed, Mem, Noon, what? Meme. Oh yeah, Andy Meme, okay. Noon, Samik, not Sonic, Samik, Ayin, Pei, Tzade, Kopf, Resh, Sin and Sheen, tricky Hebrew letters, and Tau. So, just on Sin and Sheen, real briefly, that used to be a test that Hebrews would throw at people to make sure they were truly Hebrew and knew the Hebrew rather than imposters. Because, refresh, and I bet that's dead, huh? Wonderful. Okay, so we'll use the finger and refresh. So the Hebrew letters Sin and Sheen, and I'll probably mess them up myself because they weren't written there. Over there, and zoom it, and letters. So it's going to look like one and two. It's pretty thin, okay? And one is going to have a point here, and one is going to have a point here. And that's it. Sorry, it should be a point. One is seen and one is sheen. Okay? And in the old writing, you wouldn't have the point. Okay? So people who knew the real Hebrew and the language would know the letter simply by the word it was in and how to pronounce that word. Okay? So the word Yisrael, okay, would look like that. Yisrael. And you would have, if I get the pointings right here, there must be another letter in there, because then you're going to have the comets in there. Okay, so Yis, let's see, Sin, Sheen, I always have to do a trick in my mind. So Sin, Sheen, S, H comes first. So it would be the H, or the dot above this one would be the Sheen, and the dot over here would be the Sin. Okay, so Yisrael would have it over the farthest left spot to be the Hebrew word. Okay, so Sin and Sheen, both two different letters and two different pronunciations in the Hebrew, but look very similar. And here they're showing up together in Psalm 119. So they would call this in the Hebrew a form of an acrostic type poem. So each section in the Hebrew begins with that letter of the alphabet. Okay, so every eight verses, the first word is going to begin with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, okay, in the Hebrew. So again, a way to show artistic connections and to help the people remember what the text was as they are working to remember these scriptures. And then Sin, Shin, Tau is the final letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay, so there's your 176 verses going back to the beginning. So yeah, there are no vowels, only consonants. Even Aleph is not really pronounced in the Hebrew. It is a placeholder of sorts. And so it is the first letter, but it is not a vowel. It is simply a placeholder. It's a consonant in that sense. But yeah, they didn't introduce vowel pointings until much later. I believe it was even intertestamental time frame after the falls, the exiles of the Hebrew people. So the vowel pointings come in to help others be able to pronounce the words a little bit better. But your initial like name for Yahweh would be simply for, if I can move it, there it is, four consonants. And so that would be Yah, or Yod, He, Wow, or Vow, Vav, and another He. Okay, so that would be your four letters, what's called the tetragrammaton, the four-letter name of God, Yahweh, but no vowels. So it would be Yahweh is kind of the consonant sounds, which Yahweh sounds a lot of breath. Right, and so some theologians have noted it's that sound of breathing that is the name of Yahweh. Yahweh means I am who I am, I will be who I will be. He is the beginning, He is the end. And so the very first thing people do when they begin life after they're born is breathe. And the last thing they do when they die is breathe out. So on the name or on the lips of every person, believer or not, is the name of Yahweh. Okay, when they're speaking it, when they begin life, and when they die. Okay, possible intention there by God. Of course, He doesn't write that in the Scripture, but I like the idea for sure. So, Yahweh. And then from this, of course, you get the false name of God. Yes. So, this is right to left. Hebrew is right to left and back to front. So I didn't bring my Hebrew Old Testament with me, but you'd start at the very back of the book and then work through to the front. And so Genesis would be way on your right, and you got to go right to left and still top to bottom. But and they do letters and words, so that's good. It's not just pictures or symbols, characters. Okay, but yeah, Yahweh there, they would later add the vowels. I believe it was a comets and a almost like a colon there, and then another. I think it's that one there. So Yahweh, okay. But then in order to avoid saying the name of Yahweh, they brought in the vowels of the word Adonai and put those in with the consonants of Yahweh. And so instead of Yahweh, you ended up with Yahovah. Okay, so it would be Yah pull, and then they would put a, must be a, it was up here, I think, their hole, and then a va there. So it would end up being Jehovah, as we would know it in English, but that was all created in order to not say the actual name of Yahweh. And that is certainly an issue. So we want to use the proper name of God, and in the Hebrew, it's the four letters, the Tetragrammaton. So that all comes from that little bit of the Hebrew alphabet. So Psalm 119. Note here at the beginning of Psalm 119, there is no indication as to who the author is. Okay, so we don't know exactly for sure who wrote the 119th Psalm, but the best probable guess is David. Okay. And according to the formula of Concord, in the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions, they are writing in as a quote from Psalm 119 as though it is David's words, or they are David's words. Okay, so for our intents and purposes, we can have a little bit of faith there that the most prominent author of the Psalms is also then the author of Psalm 119. But you don't have to hold on to that at all costs. Not necessary. All right, so moving forward past the first one, and this is then into Baith, okay? And Baith begins with, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. And there, what you'll see there in the English is the all caps of Lord. So capital L and then lower small caps, O-R-D. Whenever you see that again in English, that is a translation from the Hebrew name of Yahweh. So in English, they like to translate Yahweh into that version of Lord. Okay, so anytime you see that in your English Bible, think it's the name of Yahweh. And I like to translate that in my own mind, and I'll read that out loud usually in Bible classes and things like that, just to help clarify what we're talking about and to make it more personal, because that is the personal name of God that he gives Moses in order to speak to the people in the book of Exodus. Tell them, Yahweh has sent me to you. Okay, so here we have, blessed are you, O Yahweh, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Okay, so going back briefly to the beginning, how can a young man keep his way pure? Why ask that question?
Darren?
So about sexual immorality.
Okay.
It talks about the Romans, that one of the first things that the Apostle Paul was talking about was sexual immorality,
okay,
which is a big rebellion of the way God wants people to use sexual immorality.
Okay. Yes.
Why is that so prominent? Why is that so
prominent? Because God told his creation to fulfill the
multiple.
Sure, sure. The birth of future humans.
Okay. Yeah, for sure, for sure. It's prominent because everybody faces it, right? Your own sexuality and your own desires, okay? And it's probably one of the easiest sins to fall into, okay? So it becomes very common, very prominent, and something that Paul must talk about, the Old Testament talks about, Christians continue to talk about, okay? We need to keep that under control. And why? What do we see the world doing with it?
Running rampant.
Letting things go. Right? There was a song probably 30 years ago now, maybe 25. I'm not sure. Yeah, I know how old I am. About like, all we are is nothing but animals. So let's behave like animals. Right? And that's what society, that's what humanity does with sin. We allow it just to run rampant. Okay, but the Word of God, God himself, has not created us for sinfulness, not for lust, not for those desires, but for purity. Okay, and so we have to focus in on that. How do we combat that? How do we fight that? So, okay, Holy Spirit. And so here we get help, right, from Psalm 119, and worth our study, worth our time. How can a young man keep his way pure? Or how can anyone keep their way pure? Okay. Why the question needs to be asked? Because We're sinners. We're tempted constantly. And the world does not help us to stay pure. Okay, so how can we do that? Is there a desire for that for the Christian? There should be. The Christian should desire to be pure, to want to avoid sin, to resist temptation. That should be there. Okay, we are new creatures in Christ, and His new creation, a new spirit within us, creating me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Not a spirit that wants to keep on in sinfulness, but pushing it aside, repenting and rejecting sinfulness. Okay, although because of what Christ has done, not in order to merit salvation, but because of it. Okay, so by guarding it according to your word, how can a man keep his way pure, his way, his life, his path, his actions, his behavior, his identity? Okay, he can do so by guarding it according to your word. So what do you have to do when you guard something?
Keep it close to you.
Okay. Close to you.
Stay awake.
Stay awake. Right?
Biggest thing, probably, you can't guard if you're asleep, right? So you got to be awake. You got to be alert. You got to be paying attention. Okay, Christians, we can't afford to fall asleep on the job, right? What's the devil busy doing? Prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking anyone he can to devour. He's not resting. He's not sleeping. Granted, we must rest and we must sleep, right? We have the grace of God, the state of grace, so we are comforted by that, have confidence in that. At the same time, stay awake. And Jesus says that, right? Stay awake. Be ready. Be on the guard, okay? Be watchful. Guard your path. Guard your way according to the word of God, okay? With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. If that's not your desire, pray for that, right? We should not want to wander from God's commandments. His commandments aren't bad. They're very good. They're very helpful. It's not about gaining favor with God, not about gaining salvation. That's already done in Christ. We are free. We are complete. We still are sinners, and we still have work to do in this life. Okay, so we are not to wander from God's commandments. And so David, we'll say David here, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So what is our greatest weapon against
temptation?
The word of God.
God, how do we know?
Because he tells us.
Okay, he tells us, and who demonstrates that?
Jesus.
Jesus. And his
temptations against Satan. Right? Jesus doesn't come up with crafty means to divert Satan. He quotes Scripture. He knows the Bible. It is there. Okay, the Word of God is your weapon, your strength, your shield, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut between soul and spirit, bone and marrow. Okay, it's not pleasantry speaking. This is reality. We can have faith and trust in that. So quote the Scriptures. Know the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. Digest them. This is part of Psalm 119:2. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light for my path. I want to inwardly digest the word of God.
The Bible also warns that this is called spiritual warfare. Our weapons are not physical, but spiritual.
Yeah.
Spiritual forces are against us constantly. And spiritual forces use the physical world too. So we definitely have it coming at all sides. From all sides. And it's not just the world, it's within our own nature, our own sinful selves. And this is what we see prophesied in Daniel and in Revelation. Okay, the attacks on the people of God, the church, are coming from outside and inside. Okay, from the world, from the church. False teachings, false practices, false everything. Okay, so Christians, be ready. Be on guard. Read the word. Know the Scriptures. Be ready to defend. Be watching and ready. Okay. Blessed are you, O Lord. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Okay, so treasure it there, store it up, and maintain it. Right? Continue to hold it, read it, guard it. Blessed are you, O Yahweh. Teach me your statutes. How does God like to teach us his statutes? Definitely by reading the word. Going to church, hearing the Scriptures read to us and proclaimed to us, receiving the sacrament. We know that as Christians, but how else do we learn from God? Life, right? You want to grow in the faith, grow in endurance, grow in hope. there's going to be struggles that come along with that. Okay, God is working through those things to refine us and to strengthen us. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. Okay, here it's mishpat as the rules, statutes, different word, kuche, and then, let's see, anything else? Oh, commandments, there is mitzuth. There's a lot of different words for commandments, for statutes, for for rules, etc. Okay, precepts, that is pikude. Okay, so different ways of saying a similar thing. Again, parallelism, poetic, communicating in a way that's easy to remember and to learn for the Hebrew person. Okay, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth, in the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. Okay, so again, very easily could be David or Solomon, one of the kings of Israel, faithful, knowing the words or testimonies of Yahweh as a delight even more than riches. Okay, so that's how we should view the Word of God too. Okay, more valuable than anything else. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Okay, so mantras to remember. Okay, a different part of Psalm 119 every day we can work on and think about and meditate. Okay, so that we're in the Word is in us, and it's dominating rather than just a sliver of life that comes every once in a while. Okay, let that become more and more our being. Questions or comments on 119? Yeah, Dan?
The Word at this time was mainly like Deuteronomy and Genesis. I guess it could have been Isaiah.
Written word not so common for the people. They're not going to have access to that as would the priests of the people working in the temple, the synagogues, or the local tabernacle or something like that. Okay, so what word would they have? The commoner, that regular person.
Yeah, the teachings of the Pharaoh. Yeah, they go to synagogue, I guess, or something.
Yeah, synagogues themselves, so Jesus knows in his day, aren't present yet in the Old Testament like that, but you would have more the instruction happening in homes. Okay, so you still need instruction from leaders, so the priests would be the ones who would be able to catechize and educate, but that's all being done through the heads of households, okay, and leaders of clans and tribes and things like that. Okay, so how do people get to know it? They memorize it. So a lot of this is written in a way that's easier to remember. Okay, so commit it to memory. They would have this word in their heart. Okay, otherwise, they didn't have it. Now, there are phylacteries. We know about different time in the Old Testament, boxes that they'll strap to their forehand or their hands and to their foreheads, okay, in order to keep the written words of God nearby. Can't put all the Word of God in there, but parts of it, of course. Okay, so they have that element to the faith, but otherwise it's rote memorization, okay, and recitation. Speak the word to each other while you are on the way and while you are at your home, right? Speak it in your households. Okay, that's how we retain this information. Okay, for us, we have the Bible constantly with us. We can read it anywhere, anytime. What might be more comparable would be the teachings of it, right? We don't have the doctrine always before us. So we need to be thinking about that from the Word of God. Okay, what is our belief about baptism, the Lord's Supper, and how is that being confronted in the world? Okay, we want to be aware of these things and ready to defend these teachings, okay, from the Word of God. Anything else on this apart from Psalm 119? Okay, and then briefly to the Isaiah passage from 58. And, this is, again, the latter part of Isaiah's writing. So likely exile has already occurred, and so the people have still words of judgment and warning, but also words of comfort and of hope. And so here in 58, we get instruction to the people. And so it starts off by saying, "Cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. So what does this sound like initially, the characteristics of the people? Yet they seek me daily, delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness. What does that sound like? They're going through the motions, it seems like, as though they're genuine, but that's all they're doing.
So it's a show.
Okay, it's a show, right? God has given us all these laws, right? We better do them, and then he'll love us. Is that why he gave all the laws? No. Go back to the giving of the law, the Torah, the book of Exodus. It always comes, the instruction at Mount Sinai is always after Exodus, always after the Exodus. The Exodus is the salvation event of the Old Testament, the cross, if you will, okay? The redemption of God's people through sacrifice. That is what saves them and makes them the people of God. And so instruction in the Torah is after that. Okay, so now what does it look like to be the people of God? Actually be the people of God. Not pretend, not try to placate God, but to actually be his chosen ones. Okay, that's what the instruction is meant to be. Okay, so to just go through the motions and try to please God, that's what these people are accused of. Okay, so they look like a nation trying to do righteousness, not forsaking the judgment of their God. And they ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. So it looks. And so they say, why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? What's our equivalent today? I said I'm sorry. Right? Are you really sorry? Well, I said I was. Okay, we know it. There's all sorts of different illustrations like that. We can say the right things, but the meaning isn't there. The depth isn't there. Okay, and we can't always judge everybody's words. We got to be careful with that, right? Because I'm not the most emotive person, so my words may not always sound genuine. They sound great in my head, right, in my own ears, but then I hear myself back, I'm like, okay, I hope that's sounding the same way, right? So we have to have faith and trust in people when they do say what they say, but then we also know what follows usually is evidence, right, of that heart. Okay, so here we've got the people going through the motions. We fasted, but God is not paying attention to it. We've humbled ourselves, and you take no knowledge of it. And then he'll talk about sitting in sackcloth and ashes and showing the signs of repentance. But really, is there repentance? And God knows there's not. Okay, so he says here, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to Yahweh? Okay, going through the motion, showing all the signs, is that what God is wanting? Just the outside dressed up appearance. Who does that sound like in Jesus' day?
Pharisees.
Pharisees.
What does Jesus call them?
Whitewashed tombs.
Right? White in appearance on the outside, beautiful maybe even looking, but it's only death on the inside. Okay, so going through the motions, trying to look the part, but not really being the part, is what God is attacking here. Okay? Is not this the fast that I choose? Okay, so you have this idea, but this is really what I want. Okay, to loose the bonds of wickedness. In other words, stop your sinfulness, right? Stop giving in to these silly temptations and excusing them because you're God's people and it's okay. Or it's really not the same as it once was, okay? Loose the bonds. Let go of this stuff, okay? Follow God's instruction, his commands. Go back to Psalm 119, okay? Meditate on those precepts of God. What are they? Okay, loose the bonds of wickedness, undo the straps of the yoke. So if you're putting burdens on other people, let it go. Okay, show true mercy and compassion. Okay, let the oppressed go free. Stop being an unnecessary weight. Okay, break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Okay, not a show of things, but actually help because you care. Okay, Jesus says, love your, or the Old Testament too, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. Not just to look apart, but truly out of care and compassion. Treat each other as you would be treated. Okay, and bring the homeless poor into your house. Everybody do that today?
Frankly,
and that's a challenge, right? And there's different levels of comfort with that. Maybe even here, there's still some people who will do that to some extent, okay? But things have changed. I know in this country that it's not as safe as it once was. You used to be able to give rides to people. Okay, you're standing on the street, needed a ride somewhere, and you had nothing really to fear. Probably incidences from time to time even then, but people had faith and trust that it would be okay. Okay, now people will do it for money, right? Through Uber and Lyft and things like that, giving rides to total strangers, but you get paid, so it's okay. Now there's a review system and hopefully some accountability in that, so that's okay, or better than anonymity, I guess you could say. Okay, but even bringing people into home, that was part of the culture, and especially for the Hebrew people, that's where it's a little bit different. They're a nation set apart, a people that are all connected in family, even through blood. So to have somebody who is in your own family be homeless, it would be much easier than to open the door to them and care for them than somebody from a thousand miles away you don't have no connection to. Okay, so here the context is a little bit different. It's not a broad sweeping generalization necessarily about helping anybody who's homeless into your, or letting them into your home, especially if you are have a family that's susceptible to harm, right? So if you got young kids, probably not a good idea to welcome in total strangers off the street. Okay. But other situations, family members, help those who are in need. If we did a better job with those things, we'd need less and less services as a whole out and about, right? So this is what God is looking for his people in their own lives, their own families. When you see the naked, cover him. Do not hide yourself from your own, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Okay, and this sounds similar to what Jesus says, okay, in his eschatological discourse about the judgment. When you saw me, okay, you fed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you took care of me. When did we see you doing these things? Whenever you did them to the least of these, my brothers, right? And brothers, there is my kin, my family, my fellow Christians, the people who believe in me. Okay, so to brothers and sisters in Christ, especially take care. We got to start with our own. And then from there we can work out. But we're not even doing that, right, within Christianity. Okay, so we got to work there. We got to start there. Okay, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of Yahweh shall be your rear guard. Okay, so once this actually takes root, and this is your motivation, your reason for helping, true compassion and care. God sees this, loves this, knows this, and your light will spread out, and the healing will come, and God will bless you, right? But this is what God is looking for. This is what God wants, this change of heart. And it's all foreshadowing. It's all a prediction of the future. This is what eternal life is going to be like. Okay? Free from any type of reluctancy to help, just sacrificing, serving, and always wanting to do more. Right? Not wanting to be served more, but to serve more, to care more, to love more. How can I do more? Okay? We have limits in our lives now. We get tired. Okay, are mentally, emotionally, physically. So there's only so much energy and time and talents we can dedicate to certain things. But for eternity, we're going to just love it, keep going and going and going. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be peaceful, joyful. And it's all to the glory of God. And our light will shine. And people will see that good, the good works and give glory to God. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 5 there. And that's what our opportunity is now. Do good works, do your vocations, follow the law of God, His instruction. All these things are good. God wants us to do them, and they will bring glory to Him. And should be what we want as well. And ultimately, we have forgiveness, life, salvation in Christ. And because of that, we can share love with others. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, bless us in this week and keep us in your grace and your favor. Help us to shine the light of Christ into all the world and to be the salt that this world needs. Work through your gospel. Continue to open hearts and minds to Christ and give us your grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. We go in peace.